Just before we do a couple of other things while the musicians are praying, it's just been so heavy on my heart this morning. We know what's happening at the moment with regards to the battle that has been raging in terms of redefining marriage. But in the parenting course, I have conversations with parents who are really struggling. But being a parent in their role, but also just the dynamics in the home in general, you know, in terms of relationship with spouses and other things. And, you know, Satan's throwing all his darts and arrows at the foundations of society, isn't he? In terms of the family, we often encounter, and even at the college, we have children who are struggling because of the confusion around, you know, blended families and other relationships, and it's a massive thing. So my heart is just breaking this morning, and just crying out to Jesus and saying, Jesus, breakthrough in these areas, the relationships in family. So let's just pray. You can cry out to God, you can pray in your heart, you can just pray quietly. But we want to cry out to God for restoration of family. Restoration of marriage. Of sons and daughters to their parents. Thank you, Jesus. For those of your sons and daughters, may you be Lord of our homes, of our marriages, of our relationships with our children. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Take a seat. That's cool. Hey, we're going to take up the offering. And so we can all clap now and go, yeah, what a great opportunity to worship the Lord. So the bags will be passed around. Obviously, there's... receptacles, buckets, or whatever you call them, plastered to the wall at the back. Most people give online these days, but we just, if you're a visitor, feel free. You don't have to give to the work of this church. Don't feel obliged to. But Lord, we thank you for sustaining us financially as a church body so that we can fulfill our mission here locally and overseas. Thank you for all your provisions in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking about celebrating and rejoicing with those who rejoice. Isn't that fantastic? 56 years of marriage, praise God. And... we've got someone, a couple who's just going to begin that journey. So Kath and Raw got engaged a couple of weeks ago. City Life, we're all about trust. No, it would take me longer to call it out and get it going than for me to actually do it myself. Well, hey, very exciting. We return this morning to camp around some verses in the book of Ephesians. Yeah. So we started Ephesians last year and have been slowly working our way through. And the goal is to finish it this year. So we actually plan to finish the book of Ephesians. And the reason why people are cheering is because the book of Matthew is a 5-year goal. We started that about 3 years ago, and hopefully, you know, in the next 5 years, we will have completed Matthew. But hey, we're going to finish off Ephesians this year, so that's very, very exciting. And so we're going to... Well, let me just bring you into where we are, just in case you have missed a number of messages as we've been preaching through Ephesians. What a fantastic book. In the beginning, it opens up just describing our spiritual blessing of being a child and of God, and what He's blessed us with, and how He's drawn us to Himself, and He's given us His Spirit to live inside of us and to empower us and to transform us. And then it goes into this great thing about the fact that, you know, God has created this new community called the church, the body of Christ. And he's brought Jew and Gentile together. And then he goes on to talk about, well then, you know, how should we live in this new community? What does relationships look like in the church? What does it mean to be one? To be unified? We talked a lot about that. And then it goes on to say, well, you know, God's done these awesome things for us. How do we walk the faith in real life? What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ and actually to walk according to kingdom rules, kingdom values, kingdom character? And then we started the section about a couple of months ago, or maybe even just a month ago, where Paul now hones in on the Christian home, the Christian household. And he says, how should relationships function within a Christian household? And we need to remember that in the culture of the time, there was a strong, ordered, and authoritarian pecking order. Paul's teaching in these verses shines a radically bright light on relationships within the home. Paul's instructions regarding relationships was thoroughly countercultural. There was this leveling of playing fields in a major way. And you know, the relational principles that was expressed by Paul and by other apostles was taught and demonstrated by Jesus himself, who affirmed two things consistently. The first is this. He confirmed the dignity of womanhood, of childhood, of parenthood, and of servanthood. And secondly, he repeatedly affirmed the equality before God of all his children. Irrespective of race, of position in society, of sex, of age, physical, mental, and emotional state. So Paul is saying in these verses that relationship within the context of a Christian household is to be consistent with Christ's example of submission and his character. And we looked at that opening verses which talked about Paul's engagement with husbands and wives. And we looked at the principle of submission and headship. And if you go back, that's a message should be online now if you want to go and listen to that. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the verses relating to child and parent. And we talked about that a little bit. Now today, we're going to look at these final verses in this section about relationships within the household. I think we've gone off again. Andre? Oh, we haven't. That's just me. Okay, I'm looking up at the screen here. It's blank, so that's all good. All right. Well, let's see if we can get these things going. There we go. All right, this is the passage of Scripture we're going to camp around a bit this morning. All right, you ready? You got your pens? Got some little pieces, blank pieces of to write on in the loop there. Just try to fit a few words in. You got your devices ready? Good. Because, you know, God wants to speak to you through his word. So if you're open and attentive, he will place something on your heart or your mind this morning that he wants you to take away and meditate on during the week. So I encourage you in some way or other to really engage with this. All right. Is it possible to turn this on, Andre, so I don't have to keep on turning, because some of the verses I haven't actually got on up there. But let's go for it. Ephesians 6, 5 to 8. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear,
and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Slaves, obey. That obey is the verb that literally means to listen intently. In other words, the sense is of understanding what's been said and responding through action. Obey your earthly masters, or masters of the flesh, or according to the flesh. Master, kureos, the Greek. Sometimes that word is put as Lord. Small L, and occasionally Lord as big L, as we'll come to a bit later. What is a master? A person exercising absolute ownership rights over someone. How are they to obey? Well, the first thing is with respect and fear. Or as some translations say, fear and trembling. Now we can see the object of this phrase, respect and fear, or fear and trembling, as being the earthly master, and we can understand it to mean cowardice or unwillful submission due to oppression. However, it seems clear that the object of the fear and trembling here is in fact Christ himself. Why do I say this? Well, if we go to Philippians 2, 1 to 13, quite a well-known passage, we read the following. And this is really talking about how we should relate to one another in the church. Therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. So it's talking about how we treat one another in humility, and then it goes on to give an example, our greatest example. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus had, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a slave. Who was Jesus a slave to? Well, not to us. While he was here on earth, who was he a slave to? His Father. Now, we'll talk about the understanding when we say slave, because a lot of connotations come to mind when we think of the word. And being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of man, what did he do? He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death. Who was he obedient to? His Father. Even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, Kyrios, capital Lord, not a small L, a big L, to the glory of God the Father. And then Paul goes on to say this, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's that phrase. Why? For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. The object of the fear and trembling is God. And that's the deep reverence, deep awe, deep humility for what He has done in Christ. Slaves, obey your earthly masters how? With respect and fear and with sincerity of heart. That's the second thing. The first is respect to fear, sincerity of heart. Or singleness of heart, as some translations say. You see, friends, obedience is the outward expression of a heart that is turned to God. Obedience is the outward expression of a heart that is turned to God. It is more than mere compliance. It is a faith-rooted disposition. When should you obey? Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ.
Wow.
When I looked at this passage, it reminded me of an advert that came out a couple of years ago. I'm not sure if any of you remember it, but I couldn't find it online. But it's about the man in the house and how he wants to get the attention of the wife for serving. So he waits to close the dishwasher. Any of you remember this? So he waits for his spouse to come into the kitchen before he closes the dishwasher so she could see that he'd been doing some work, you know. So he purposely waits and then he smiles at her and, yeah, okay, all right, gets her approval. That happens in the home sometimes, doesn't it? Oh, dear. Good Lord. Oh. When should they obey? Well, when the master is looking and when they aren't. In other words, obey them, serve them for the right reason, not to win their favor, to make them pleased with you. If those things happen, wonderful, all well and good. But obey them because you are a slave of Christ. In other words, you have a higher master who is Lord, capital L, over this relationship of slave-master, but over all Christian relationships. You see, life for both the slave and the master had a new center of reference. The slave is not just working for their boss anymore, but working for the Lord. New center of reference. Ultimate loyalty is to the Lord, who now puts meaning into their earthly responsibilities. Friends, this principle applies to Christian employees in any age. You know, those who are in charge of us, some can be really not nice. Unreasonable, indifferent, and they may never change. And in some circumstances, it is unhealthy to stay under that type of relationship. But one's attitude towards one's position and role in the knowledge of being a slave of Christ can have a significant impact on other people. And sometimes we're called to be faithful where we are and to stick it out and to shine the light of Christ. Character shines through in everything we do. It's not just about nice and being nice people. It's about faithfulness. It's about respect. It's about diligence. It's about doing it well. It's about honesty of purpose. It's about standing up graciously for injustice. It's about the laying down of pride. Sometimes, friends, we have to intentionally leave our ego at the door. When we go into our workplace or whatever. And you know, some fights are won by not showing up. I'm not talking about not showing up to work. I'm talking about not showing up in an argument. Sometimes fighting with ignorance is ignorance in itself. So God, give us wisdom as to when to speak up, when not. Doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Friends, there may be no thanks on earth, but there is an unfailing reward for faithful service. Now we can imagine, I wonder what that reward's going to be. Oh, yeah. Maybe a few extra rooms in the mansion. We don't know what that reward be. I reckon it's just saying, a reward is just God saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into my presence. But whatever the reward is, it will be good and it will satisfy us. But the nice thing about this is that it always goes back on the other person. It's not just about the slave being told what to do, but the same principles apply to masters. This is what it says. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them. You know, it's threatening can come easily to one's lips. You know, you can use your authority to get what you want, master. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. I've shared this illustration before, but I'll do it again to remind you. There was a guy called James Hume, who was an author and former presidential speechwriter. And he told the story about the time when he was in Bible college and he enrolled for a class that every student liked to enroll in. The reason being that it was taught by an old retired priest who, for all the years he had been a lecturer, had asked the exact same question for the final exam. So the question was, tell me about the travels of the Apostle Paul. And knowing the question before the final exams meant they could easily prepare for it, so it was a no-brainer to enroll for that class. And you're going to do well. Well, in James's year, the teacher decided to change the question. This time it wasn't, tell me all about the travels of the Apostle Paul. This time it was, tell me about the Sermon on the Mount and critique it. This great speech by Jesus. Well, all the students did badly because they hadn't prepared. All except for one student who wasn't particularly bright, but he got an A for his exam. And so James and the other students, they gathered around him and said, wow, we didn't know you knew so much about the Sermon on the Mount. And he replied by saying, well, I didn't. So they asked him, well, how on earth did you get an A for this then? And he said, listen, I simply wrote at the start, oh, who am I to critique the sermon of my master. But let me tell you all about the travels of the Apostle Paul. Who am I to critique the sermon of my master? Friends, do we consider ourselves to be slaves of Christ? Slaves in the sense that we're people who give ourselves up to His will, just like He did to His fathers. Are we people devoted to Him to the disregard of our own interests? Friends, He paid a high price to purchase our souls. And friends, it's out of reverence for Him that we will produce the obedience that is required in the positions and the roles that we have in life. I mentioned this before too, but after 6 years, the slave of the Jewish masters were by law to be set free without payment. We read that in Exodus 21. The slave, however, could choose to commit themselves to their master for the rest of their lives. And generally, the reason why those slaves did so was because their master had treated them with dignity. With great kindness, He provided for them well. He did what Paul instructed the masters to do. And the slave would say to the master after 7 years, he said to the master, listen, please don't send me away. My life is yours. I belong to you. You will forever be my master. And a sign of this lifelong relationship of master-slave was that the slave was taken to the door. The mantle of the door, and their ear would be pierced with an awl, a little silver spike thing. And as we know, a door is like a passageway, isn't it? It's an entry point. It presents an opportunity to move from one place to another, from one responsibility to another. But we also remember, don't we, that there was blood distributed on the door frames, the Passover. I wonder how symbolic that ear was. It means that I'm going to listen to what you have to say. I'm going to be obedient to you. But this ear piercing obviously would leave a scar, potentially a significant scar, that would make them clearly recognizable. So people would go, oh, yeah, you belong to a certain master. And that's what would happen when they walked in the master's marketplace and other people would see them. They would see them, wow, this person is a voluntary slave for life. You know, he's made that commitment. And he's going about his master's business. But the people wouldn't think necessarily, wow, look at him. He loves his master so much. He must be a great slave. No, they would look at him and think, wow, he must have a great master. That he was willing to commit himself to him for life. Friends, may others look at us who have committed ourselves to Jesus, our master, and say, wow, you know, what a great master they must have because they are so dedicated and in love with him. And you know, friends, the wonderful news is that we have a loving master who is all wise, who is compassionate and generous and resourceful and merciful to the extreme. And Jesus, in all his supremacy, you know, his Father has, you know, lifted him up. He's now the ruler of all, name above all names, King of kings, Lord of lords. He is also our shepherd and our friend. It's incredible.
Loving Heavenly Father, once again we come before you as your children this morning. And we recognize our position as your children and the beautiful intimacy that you have drawn us into. But at the same time, we recognize that in our standing as children, that we are also slaves of Christ, in the sense that we have been brought with a price and that we have been called to be obedient to his will. To listen and to follow. Our Lord, take us on that journey, I pray, of increasingly humbling ourselves, surrendering our lives for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. Father God, I pray for anyone here this morning that is in a difficult work environment where they have a master that is not so nice. Oh Lord, I just pray that you just grant them, empower them with your character to shine your light in that situation until you call them out of it.